entire 31st chapter of the book of Job, although our focus is going to be verses 35, 36, and 37. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Hear now this portion of God's word. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if my any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart hath been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant, or my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, nor lifted up myself when evil found him, neither if I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land crieth against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. But may they be a blessing to us even this morning. You may be seated. It does not surprise me that Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz do not respond to the lengthy testimony of Job that I had planned to bring to an end today. But God in his sovereignty decided to bring some snow that would be foolish to tempt the Lord. So I'll be ending it, Lord willing, next week. This morning I'm going to consider verses 35 to 37 in the good providence of the Lord. Now, long-winded Elihu does respond to Job, as we'll see in the next chapters. And to be honest, I am finding his verbal assault against Job, the most difficult part of this wonderful book of the Bible, to understand correctly. And so I beseech you, friends, pray for me that I will be enabled to hold forth something honoring to God, his servant Job, and beneficial to both you today, and should the Lord allow me to try and rightly divide the many words of Elihu in the weeks to come. But before seeking to do this, we have before us the final words of Job, in which he again clearly shows himself to be the redeemed, sanctified saint that God knew he was from the moment and before God had initiated this great spiritual battle that Job has been engaged in. For remember, it was not Satan who introduced Job to God. It was God who said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God, not Satan, is sovereign over this assault against Job. And Job has clearly shown that he is God's redeemed servant, not only in how he has spoken about God, not only by how honest he has been with respect to how truly difficult what he has been taken through in the sovereignty of God has been and continues to be for him. Because remember, friends, the last thing you can do is fool God. The last thing you can do is fool God. Be honest with him. If something he has decreed for you to go through, and he has decreed everything that you go through, if he has decreed for you to go through something that is difficult, don't think you can fool God by hiding that fact from him. You can't hide it from him. Before a word is on your tongue, God knows the thoughts you're thinking. So be honest with him. And Job is wonderfully honest with him in this book, as we've seen. Truth about God that Job clearly testifies to, thus showing he is that true Coram Deo redeemed sinner that I've been calling him. Job is a man seeking to walk and is walking in the presence of God, even as he does not understand why God is taking him through what he is taking him through, which is not something a true hypocrite and non-believer desires or wants. The last thing the non-believer wants is an audience with God. The last thing the non-believer wants to think about is the fact that he is in the presence of God. Because if the non-believer could live his sin-filled life without ever having to think about God, he would do it. And he would enjoy it. And this is why, dear brethren, and I'm sure you've had this happen to you. This is why you can talk about everything and anything with a non-believer. But the minute, the moment, the millisecond, you introduce some truth about God or his infallible and inerrant written word into the conversation, the non-believer wants the subject changed because he doesn't like you preaching. Because what was the reaction of Felix to Paul's telling him the truth? Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" See, Paul's preaching the truth to him. He's not talking about the weather. He's not talking about the economy. He's preaching truth to him, and he says, "Go. I'll
call you when I have a sufficient season for you. He trembled, but then he dismissed him. But Job clearly shows he is what God declares he is, because what does he desire? As seen in the verses we've reached, Job wants God to hear him. Job wants God to answer his perplexities. Job wants God to write down what he has been saying. Verse 35, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Now, because Job is not privy to the events of the opening chapters before he was assaulted by the devil, he mistakenly sees God as his adversary rather than the devil. But what is Job being again? He's being honest with God. For when the Lord wants to show you what it is like to live in a world that prefers to listen to the father of lies than the devil rather than him, when the Lord wants to show you that doubting the truth of his word is the foundational sin that leads to all other sins, it is easy for him to make you think and feel like he is your adversary. And this is one of the reasons why the devil hates the Bible with every fiber of his fallen being. Because the Bible lifts the veil. The Bible lifts the veil and reveals truth that this devil-blinded world mocks, ridicules, rejects, and does not believe. Imagine a man in his 60s, in the 21st century, believing in the devil. But what does God's word tell you, believer? Why does the word of God tell you, believer, to put on the full armor of God? Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what Job was going through, although he didn't understand. Job was not privy to the wickedness in high places that began this spiritual assault against him. Because, dear brethren, it was a mark of the extreme, of the hyper-wickedness of Satan, of the supreme arrogance and pride of the devil, for him to question the true statement that God makes about his servant Job at the beginning of this book. When God says something, it's true. End of story. It's not, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it. And if you don't believe it, you're the fool. You're the rebel. The devil is manifesting his hyper-wickedness to dare question the truthfulness of what the true, living, and only God has said about his servant. Now, is Job contradicting what he has previously said? Oh, that one would hear me? No, Job knows that God is aware of all that he has, is thinking, and will think. Job is aware that God is aware of all that he has said, is saying, and will say. Job is aware that God is aware of all that he has done, is doing, and yet will do. He's clearly testified to that, even in this chapter. But Job is testifying to, again, to something that the non-believer does not want or desire. As I said, no non-believer wants God to hear him. Yes, the non-believer has no problem believing the lie that the idol he calls God hears him when he calls upon him because of some difficulty he is facing. And you see this, dear brethren, every time some calamity strikes idolatrous America. The idea called God is ignored, ridiculed, and rejected as long as things are going well. But let some particularly difficult situation take place in atheistic, idolatrous America, and what do you see and hear? You see and hear ecumenical prayer fests being called for, and idolaters who would chafe at anyone declaring truth about the living, true, and only God to them in this situation bring their candles and stand together, expecting their idol to soothe their troubled minds. But once that trial is over, they go back to their atheistic, idolatrous materialism and debauchery. But Job is not like that. Job wants an audience with the living, true, and only God. And dear brethren, the only ones who desire such an audience with the living, true, and only God are true believers. Because you know, believer, that the only way that this is possible is through what the Lord alone could have done for you and did for you in Christ. That's why Job says earlier, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that the only one who can enable me to desire the presence of the thrice holy living God is the Lord Jesus Christ through the regenerating grace of God the Holy Spirit. Because what does Job say? He wants his accusing friends to behold about him. The second part of verse 35. Behold! This is what I want. You accusing friends, Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, I want you to look at this. Look at what I'm about to say. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. That's what I want. Now, if Job was referring to some personal mental idol that he was calling the Almighty, that he was calling his higher power, who would have known about this idolatry, the true Almighty and only God? The living God, the true God, the only God that Job knows, and who he wants an audience with. You see, Job is not calling upon his personal idol, or a personal idol that other idolaters have gotten other idolaters to believe in. And dear brethren, if you were able to ask what Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Charles Darwin or any other false teacher would want, if one thing could be granted them, they would want their false teachings to vanish from the earth. But Job wants the living, true, and only Almighty God to answer him. Now, Almighty God will grant Job his request, but not in the way he expects. But again, no non-believer desires what Job is telling you to behold. Behold, I want the Almighty to answer me. Now, the non-believer fools himself and will try and fool you by saying, oh, I desire to meet God. I desire to have him speak to me. But this is a lie. Because what do the opening verses of Hebrews tell us? Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Who should everyone who says they want God to answer them and speak to them be doing? What should they be doing? They should be listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be listening to the Lord of glory. They should be listening to the final and sufficient word from Almighty God. That is why anyone who dares to say that Christians and Muslims worship the same God don't know what they're talking about. Jesus Christ is the final word from God, not Muhammad. Jesus Christ is the final word from God, not Joseph Smith. And the only difference between the Mormons and Islam is centuries of history. Two false prophets in different periods of time denying the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just try and introduce this truth, the only one you and I and anyone on the face of this earth need to be listening to and should be listening to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just try and introduce this truth into ecumenical, idolatrous America today and see how far you do not. I even saw an article in the paper yesterday. A female pastor sharing the pulpit with a rabbi. Somehow, I don't think they would invite me to preach. But the only one we should be listening to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Job wants God to answer him. He wants to hear from God. But how many show today that the last thing they want is to hear from God? Because where does God speak to man today? Through his written word, the Holy Bible. But what is the one book? What's the one book not allowed in the public indoctrination centers, schools in America today? What is the one book never referred to when those in elected office bring down their fatwas? God's written word. You, believer, read God's word, assuming you do, because it is through the word that God answers your questions. It's through his word that God answers your perplexities. It's through his written word that you realize that God hears the prayers of those who come to him through his beloved Son. But how many show that they are lost religious idolaters, not only because they never read, study, or meditate on God's written word, but because when they read it or hear what God clearly declares in it, they ridicule and reject it? Do you want Almighty God to answer you through his written word, or are you like the majority of idolaters in America today who only give lip service to God? The scriptures also clearly show, that the last thing the non-believer truly wants is for God to answer him in another way. Why do I say this? How do they do this? Well, dear brethren, what is the blessed hope for every true believer in God? What's the blessed hope for every true believer in God? Titus 2, 11 to 13, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what does John record that the non-believer wants when the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, returns? Revelation 6, 14 to 17, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The non-believer has no desire for the living, true, and only God, because if he did, the last thing he would want is for the rocks and mountains to fall on him when he does return. Why? Because the last thing the non-believer wants is for the Almighty, Lord Jesus Christ to answer him with what his unbelief and rebellion against him rightly. What does Job want? He wants Job. He wants Almighty God to answer. Now, as I said, Job at this point in his life has not been given the truth about his true adversary that I believe he will be given by God when God interrogates him. But what Job declares at the end of verse 35 further shows that he is not what his accusing friends were accusing him of being, and he is what the God of truth declares him to be. For what does Job want? And that mine adversary had written a book. Now, what does Job say he would do with this book that he desires God to write about him? Verses 36 and 37. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. Now, what is Job showing again? By what he is declaring here. That he's a true believer. Now, why do I say this? Because no non-believer wants all he has done in his sin-filled life written in a book, even though it is. Now, the non-believer foolishly and dangerously thinks, especially the lost religious sinner, that his sin-filled life will merit the impossible, namely acceptance with God. But Job desires this because he knows that he's not sinless. Job knows that his good works done by the grace of God and acted in his life are not meritorious. Because even if anyone had done all that God requires of us, which is impossible, but even if someone had done all that God requires of us, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say should be the response of that person if they did this? Luke 17. Verses 7 to 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Oh, the folly of all mankind's world religions, of which biblical Christianity should not be grouped together with, is made shipwreck by what Jesus declares here. Make reference to all your pilgrimages. Make reference to all your fasts. Make reference to all your five pillars or whatever man-made religious ritual you are being deceived with. If they were ordained by Almighty God, which none of them are, but even if they were, and you were to faithfully do them, you could not then go into the presence of God and say, you owe me salvation, Lord, because of what I've done. Salvation is all of the sovereign grace of God from beginning to end. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God had worked in the life of Job his good pleasure, and what God's good pleasure wants is what Job wanted. And he was able to testify to that. Job desires that Almighty God would write a book about what he had thought and said and did, because it would show what God knew and what God and what Job knew, that he was a redeemed sinner. That he was a redeemed sinner seeking to walk in the presence of the God who had redeemed and saved him. Job is not displaying sinful self-righteousness by desiring that this book be written. He is testifying to the truth captured by Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's Job back in Job 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And Job is simply testifying to that. Remember the context in which Job is saying what he is saying here. He is showing his devil-used friends that he cannot be what they think he is, because his redeemed life and what he desires testifies to the exact opposite. Job was testifying to the truth of what James would write later. That true faith, that living faith, is seen in the changed and transformed life that can be written in a book. Not that what is written there saves that person or contributes anything to that salvation, but it testifies to being saved. It's testifying to having living faith. That's why James writes what he does in James 2, verses 17 to 26. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's what Job is doing. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? But what had preceded that? Abraham believing God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. And now, years later, he's testifying to the reality of that faith in what he is doing on the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and not by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is what Job is doing. He's simply testifying to the fact that, God, you could write a book about the examples in my life, as he goes on to show throughout this book. And oh, the last verses in this chapter are fascinating in regards to what Job says. We'll have to leave those for next week. But the reality, Job knew that despite what his accusing friends were falsely accusing him of being a wicked hypocrite, that his redeemed and saved life would testify to the truth of what God knew about his justified servant Job. They would testify to the truth of who Job was. He was a man justified by faith alone in the finished work of his coming Redeemer alone. The things a true believer does after being saved by the sovereign grace of God can add nothing to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for them, but they testify to belief in that finished work of Jesus for his sinful people. Job is testifying to the truth, not of redeeming grace in his life. He's already done that. When he declared, I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job is testifying to the truth of sanctifying grace in his life. Lord, I am not yet what I will be when you return to glorify your blood-bought bride. Praise your name. I am not. I was once a slave of sin, but now I am your willing blood-bought slave, and the things I used to live for in my sinfulness I look back upon with shame and long for the day that I will be delivered from this body of death unto the glorious liberty of a true glorified child of God, serving you with a sinless mind, serving you with sinless lips, serving you with a sinless body. Truths I testify to by desiring the things I would have no problem you writing down in a book. Job knew the truth of what the Apostle John would write centuries later about true believers. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Why does a believer seek to live a holy life? Because that holiness adds to his salvation. That's heresy. Absolute, total heresy. Why does a believer seek to walk in the ways that please the Lord? Because the day is coming when you're going to see him as he is. And who is he? He's the risen, exalted, glorified, holy Lord Jesus. I'm going to see him. Everyone who has that hope purifieth himself even as he is. Job had this hope, and he testifies to it in these verses. Does your redeemed life testify to this hope as well? Let each of us examine ourselves by the grace of God. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your servant Job, a godly man living in an ungodly time, and showing by his life it is possible to live for God in an ungodly time. And so we ask that you would work in us the same ability, the same desire, the same blessings, the same joys. Job desired to meet you, Lord. And he could testify to this because he knew that you were his redeemer. He knew that you were his sanctifier, and he knew that ultimately you would glorify. If we are walking in the footsteps of the faithful like Job, we know the same thing. We confess the fact, O Lord, you alone can justify us. You alone can sanctify us. You alone can glorify us. And so we ask this morning again that you would work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight, to the glory of our one and only Savior, your beloved Son.